There's once a silly story that I heard. It's about a man who was boating in the middle of a lake, and his boat began to sink. He was able to manage to find something to float that floated, and so he was able to hold on to that, but he was too far from shore to swim to shore. And so he said, he was a godly man, so he prayed, "God, I'm a Christian. I love you. I followed you all of my life. I know you got more in store for me. Lord, send a miracle and save me." And so it wasn't too much longer. A person on a jet ski came by and asked the guy, "Hey, can I help you?" And the guy said, "No, I asked God for a miracle to help me." And so the guy said, "Okay," and the guy on the jet ski left. Before long, a boat comes along, and a lady on the boat says, "Hey, can I help you?" And the person says, "Well, no, thanks. I asked God to help me, to give me a miracle, and I'm going to wait for him." And so the person on the boat says, "Okay," and they leave. Not too much longer after that, a Coast Guard helicopter comes over the lake and sees the man there and screams down at him, "Do you need help? Do you want us to help him?" And the guy yells back up, says, "No, thanks, I'm trusting God to give me a miracle to save me." And so the helicopter, it flies off if he doesn't want help. It wasn't too long after that, the man couldn't hold any longer onto this piece of wood that he was holding onto, and unfortunately he sank and drowned there in the middle of the lake. But the man, of course, was a Christian, so he went up to heaven. And the first thing he asked God is, "God, you know, I was in the middle of this lake, and I asked you for a miracle to help me. Why didn't you respond?" God said, "I miraculously sent you a jet ski, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you want?" Kind of silly. But sometimes we look for God to answer in one way, and when he answers in another, we don't seem to see it, don't seem to understand. Well, we are in a series that I've entitled Judging the Time. And we've been looking at the book of Judges here on how these stories in the Old Testament here, the book of Judges, relate to our time, because we can judge the times by looking and applying them to our lives in our day and time. And this week is a little bit more complicated because there are two lessons we can learn from the story that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the story, and then we're going to look at the two lessons that we can learn from it. So let's take a look at the story of Deborah and see what God has for us this morning. Okay? So first of all, let me tell you the story. The story is actually told in two forms in our Bibles. In chapter 4 of Judges, it's told in a narrative type of form, sometimes called prose. It's just a straightforward reading that what happened. But then in chapter 5, right after this, we get what's called the Song of Deborah, which is kind of a poetic psalm that kind of tells the story in a different way. And there are two similar accounts of the same event, but told in two different ways. And so some of the details in chapter 4 are not told in chapter 5, and some of the details in chapter 5 are not told in chapter 4. So you kind of weave them together and kind of understand that one's a poem and one's not. And so you kind of have to factor that into the understanding of that structure. But they kind of weave together to give us a fuller picture of what happens in this story. Like last week, we see that a judge dies. In this case, it was Ehud. There was a period of peace after Ehud died, and then something else happened, because in the story it says the Israelites fall back into the way of evil. We see that when a judge dies, especially in this case of Ehud, that before long the children of Israel start sinning again. They start doing what was right in their own eyes. And then God sends an oppressor. And this is what we read about when we read the first two verses of chapter 4. It reads this way. It says, "After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of God. And the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera." And so we see this introduction here, how Ehud died, Israelites sinned, and God sends this oppressive judge, Jabin, of king of the Canaanites, and his commander of his army, Sisera. Now, Sisera is the main character that we're going to read about in this story here. And so they send an oppressor, and they cruelly oppress the Israelites. They are under oppression until they finally cry out to God. And this time it was 20 years later, after King Jabin came, that they finally cried out to God. And we're told that they were oppressed for these 20 years, mainly because Sisera had an army that that had 900 iron chariots. This was a military factor that kind of kept the Israelites under this oppression. So powerful for them. And so finally, God brings along someone to help. And this is a cycle that occurs to some degree throughout the book of Judges. And this time, God raises up a woman. Deborah is her name. Her name means honeybee. I don't know if there's any significance to that, but that's just what Deborah means. It's been pointed out like that in a couple commentaries, and so I thought I'd put it up there. But she's a different sort of judge, okay? She's called a judge here in this passage, and she does kind of judge-like things, holding court under a tree. But she's called a judge. But unlike Ehud, who was the military kind of leader, she did not do anything with the military. She was not the actual deliverer of the people. She judged them, but she didn't deliver them or even was a person that fought in the battle against the oppressors. In fact, the first description of her is she's called a prophetess, a female prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, there are only three women that are called prophetesses. Anyways, the three women, we have Miriam, Moses' sister, was called a prophetess in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Then we have Deborah here. And then we have a third person that we talked about, if you remember from last year at Mother's Day, I talked about a woman, a strong, godly woman that helped Hezekiah, I believe. And her name was Helga, right? Remember Helga? Helda. And so she was a strong, godly woman. I talked about her last Mother's Day when we talked about strong, godly women. And so they're the only ones in the Old Testament that are called prophets. And she's not just a prophet in the Old Testament we read here, but she's one of the first prophets. I mean, we have a few that are before her that are called prophets. We have Abraham, who's called a prophet. Aaron, the brother of Moses, is called a prophet, as well as, like I said, his sister, Miriam, were meant prophets. We see in, I didn't write the passage down here, but we see that also in Exodus that Moses appoints leaders, and these leaders, these 70 leaders of the people, all prophesied. They weren't called prophets, but they prophesied. And then, of course, Moses is then, when he dies, is called a prophet. And so we see here that she's one of the first five or six people that are prophets here, other than the 70 who prophesied. It's not until later on when Israel gets kings that the prophets really come into being. We read about the Ezras and Nehemiahs and Esthers, and all those that we read about there, the Isaiahs and Jeremiahs. So she's a prophet, and so we'll see that she does what a prophet does here in this passage as well. But then we see what she does first thing is she sends for a man named Barak. Okay? And he's going to be the main character of the story. And in the story, it says that Barak comes to Deborah, and Deborah tells him this in Judges 4, 6 and 7. He says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zibeon and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Okay, so she summons this Barak and says, "Hey, these are your commands. You know, the Lord's commanded you, take these men, fight at the off Mount Tabor and the Kishon River there." And this is what they will do here in the story. But God is setting up this battle, telling Barak just what to do, and also to make sure there's no doubt in his mind. But when Deborah says this to Barak, he responds this way: "If you do not go with me, I will not go. But if you do not go with me, I won't go." Now, this statement has been interpreted by scholars two different ways. The first is that Barak is asking in humbleness and saying, knowing that he needs God's strength and God's power to accomplish this. And that's what Deborah represents. She represents God's wisdom and prophecy. Barak appears to be like Moses in Exodus 33:15, where Moses says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, do not send us up from here." In fact, one commentary said this, kind of added some things in between Barak's words here. He says, "If you won't go with me to direct and advise me in every difficult case to let me know God's mind, then I will go with all my heart and not fear the iron chariots. Otherwise, not. And of course, if you look at Barak and throughout the Bible and Barak and where he shows up at, Barak is also named in the book of Hebrews alongside the other great men of faith. You see this in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, some have called it. It says there in Hebrews 11, 32, and what more can I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. In fact, it could be that Barak was actually related with that last line there, whose weakness turned to strength and whose became powerful in battle, routing armies, because we'll see here that the word routed is used in this passage as well. So this idea that he wanted Deborah to kind of be that go-between between God and himself, that she would be able to communicate what God's will was for him. That was what he was asking for. He says, hey, I want you to go with me so that way you can kind of help me along the way when I need to know what God wants me to do. He wanted to follow God wholeheartedly. That's what one side of the argument is. But there's others who have interpreted this idea that Barak, when he said, I will only go if you go, as one of almost cowardice. Almost one of I'm scared to go unless you go with me type of thing. And he wanted her to be the more the leader than he himself was. And I'm kind of one of them, because I kind of think that Barak was kind of unwilling at this point to really take on this task for himself. First, I noticed when I was reading through this passage that Deborah is holding court in the hill country of Ephraim around Bethel, which is in the southern part of Israel, whereas Barak is from the northern part of Israel. In the southern part of Israel, it's more hilly and rugged, and the terrain is not effective for iron chariots to work in. Now, in the southern part of Judah, of the land of Israel, but up north is where Barak is from, up near Kadesh, which is very close to the city of Hazor, where King Jabin was holding court, was where he was reigning from, and Sisera was from. And the battle that is mentioned in this passage is located upon the plains of plains of Megiddo, where the Kishon River flowed. So it's all up north, whereas the northern part of Israel kind of has a place where the chariots and the armored chariots could have effectiveness. And so that kind of gives me pause, that first thing, that Deborah calls on this man from the northern part, where she's in the southern part. And next I see that Deborah sends for Barak. She says, come on down, Barak, down to where I'm at, to tell him what he comes. She summons him to come before him here, there in the south, from the north. And in this sense, it kind of seems, in my mind, that Barak seemed like kind of a leader up north, maybe, and that she was calling him down south to kind of give him instructions. And while nowhere in the narrative is Barak called a judge or deliverer, we do see in chapter 5, verse 1, that it says, when the army... Oops, I put too far. There we go. When the princes in Israel take lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. It talks about these princes of Israel, the leaders of Israel. Again, this is poetic form, so you kind of have to take some liberties on this. When the princes of Israel take lead, and when the people are willingly to offer themselves, praise the Lord. Okay, so it seems like these leaders, both Deborah and Barak, seem to be leaders in this aspect. And like in the rest of the book of Judges, the leaders in Judges, the book of Judges, seem to be more tribal leaders instead of more national leaders. They'll get the kings when they get to the book of 1 Samuel, but when the judges rule, they seem more like long tribal lines or in regional lines instead of more national lines. And so I kind of think in this instance, it could be that Deborah was the ruler in the south and kind of the judge, and Barak was the judge in the north where the main opposition was at. And so she calls him down south. The next, when I look at this passage, when Deborah addresses Barak, The New Testament, or the New International Version, translates this way. He says, the Lord commands you to go. It's a statement. But if you look in the Hebrew, there's a way in which you can make this into a question. Has not the Lord commanded you this? Some of the Bible translations even keep this as a question. We see this in the King James Version and also in the English Standard Version. It says this. It says, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go and gather these troops together at Mount Tabor? It's more of a question. You know, hasn't God asked you this? Hasn't God commanded you to do this? It kind of parallels it a few verses later in Judges 4:15. It says, go, this day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So, again, I see this more of as a question to Barak. I think that Barak, as a leader of the area that was under the most oppression by these 900 chariots, had already been called by God to do something. Had been called to go into battle against them, but was unwilling. And Deborah, as a prophetess, knew this, and so she came and said, Barak, come here, come on down here to me. And she told him, hey, hasn't God told you this already? Hasn't God given you this already? She's kind of calling him out on the rug, trying to pin him to the wall and say, hey, you need to do what God has asked you to do. I think this is also why when Barak then asked Deborah to go with him, she says, okay, I'll go with you, but you're not going to be the one receiving the glory in this battle. A woman's going to receive a glory in this battle. A woman will receive honor, not him. And so he may not have known God would help him, but he knew that God was going to help him, but he was unwilling to do so at first, to carry out God's commands. But of course, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That's more of our lessons that we're going to learn today. So let me continue with the story here. Okay, so Barak does gather his army together. He gathers his 10,000 soldiers, although the poem in chapter 5 says that as many as 40,000 may have gathered on after that. But it says he came down the mountain onto the plains of Megiddo and routs the army. The army is routed. And from what we read in chapter 5 also, it seems like it's routed by the Lord as well, that the Lord actually does the routing of the army. He brought unseasonal rain along that plain of Megiddo, and the rivers flooded, and of course that made the iron chariots useless in the mud, allowing the Israelites to infiltrate them. But it does say that every enemy soldier was killed. That Barak did his job, he killed everyone, and every soldier got killed. However, Sisera got away, and he... Try it again. Sisera escapes, the leader of this army, escapes and goes on foot to a woman's tent named Jael's. Now Jael's comes and it's a tent near Sisera's hometown. So Sisera was running on home and he stops at this tent of Jael, the Kenite, who was camping near Sisera's hometown. And we're told that Jael's husband was at peace with the Canaanites. So Sisera must have felt safe. And so she comes and offers hospitality. She says, come on in. And he asked for water, and it says that she gave him milk. And so she also covered him up to kind of either shield him from sight or to kind of make him able to rest because he was so tired from running from his life. You know, he had just been worn out from running from Barak, chasing him. And so she covers him up and allows him to go to sleep. But just before he fell asleep, he commands her, saying this. He says, stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her, and if someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here, say no. So he says, hey, you know, this is what I want you to do. And so apparently she does that for a while, but then it says in the next verse, but Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. I can't pronounce her day. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Wow. This is Ehud all over again. If you guys listened to last week's sermon, Ehud was just like this, where he violently killed the person. There was Sisera, fast asleep in the tent of a supposed ally. And this woman grabs a spare tent spike and a hammer, drives it through his head. Dead. It's again, he never knew what hit him. And so this woman, Jezreel, got honor and credit for killing this leader, this Canaanite leader, and not Barak, just like Deborah prophesied at the beginning, where a woman would get the honor and not Barak. So like the story of Ehud, it's a bit gory, but the Bible doesn't shy away from the truth when it happened, and so it just reports what happened. It may not have proven how it was done, but it honestly tells us what happened without glossing over it and kind of, this is kind of ugly, a pass of our faith, but we can learn from the story. It was a horrible conclusion, but we can still learn lessons from this. And so this morning, we're going to learn two lessons from this story here. And the first lesson is that God brings deliverance from unexpected sources. God brings deliverance from unexpected sources. First of all, the first source is from a woman. I mean, you wouldn't expect this in the Bible. This story is unique because the judges and deliverers are usually women or men, not women. This is unusual. Deborah is the only female judge mentioned in this book. She's the one that makes things happen, who spurs things on. She's the one who takes the initiative and calls on to Barak and calls him into action. This is kind of unusual. And while it should be pointed out that Deborah was a heroic figure not because she was a woman and she was doing what one commentary says, a revolutionary challenger to a prevailing social structure, i.e. she was a woman taking the place of a man, that's not why she was a hero, but she was heroic because she was able to accomplish God's will. She was an agent of God's agenda, as that commentary went on to say. In fact, the way the author of Judges describes her, it seems like this was not very unusual. This was not unique or a surprise in any way. You see, it's possible that there were other women judges too, other people who judged. There are many, in other passages in the Bible, there could be other women who worked behind the scenes that were not mentioned and were not prominent in who were in prominent positions but were not recorded in the Bible. I remember watching a movie, Hidden Figures. Have anyone seen the movie Hidden Figures? It's about NASA during the space age when they were trying to get the Apollo program going, and how these three black women worked behind the scenes, and yet they were one of the key peoples on how to get the rockets to space and use the math to get them back from space. It's a very fascinating story that we see that throughout history, that women play important roles, and yet sometimes they don't receive the prominence that they deserve. They don't receive the credit. And this story not only does give credit to this one woman, but gives credit to a second woman. And so this woman, Jael, who actually did the killing. And so these women were an unexpected, but maybe not unusual, sort of source. They just weren't expected to do things like this in those days. But there's another unexpected source that is mentioned that's mentioned in great, not mentioned a great deal in chapter 4, but in chapter 5 has a couple verses mentioned about, and that's the weather of that day. You see, Barak was charged with defeating these 900 iron chariots. But we're told in chapter 5, verse 20, that God brought an unexpected source of deliverance through the weather. If you read that in Judges chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "From the heavens the stars fought." Again, this is the poem song form, so this is more poetic language. "From the courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept over them, or swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves. Galloping, galloping goes his mighty steeds." And of course, this is poetic language for the weather, how the Kishon River started flooding and how the Lord sent thunderstorms and it thundered like horses' hooves. And it thundered and rained, and this was during a dry season, so this was unexpected. They usually did battles on these plains during the dry season, but now these rains came and flooded the plain of Megiddo, and it just wrecked these chariots so they couldn't work in the mud, in the mire. It appears that God was using these floods and storms to fight for the Israelites. These thunderstorms that caused the river to rise and the mud to form, that caused the iron chariots to be mired in muck and therefore negate their effectiveness in fighting. Now Burke still had to contend with those troops of them. Like I said, he only had 10,000 troops that he gathered, and then, like I said, the poem kind of implies that there's 40,000 more that came along with them. But they had to defeat this army, not only the 900 chariots, but this army probably of 100,000 or more. But they were all killed. God dealt with many of them and brought deliverance from this unexpected source. But again, Barak had to fight a lot as well. And finally, there's an unexpected source of the woman Jael. Now, she was in the right place at the right time, right in front of Sisera's path of running away. And as I mentioned before, her husband seemed to be in cahoots with the Canaanites, be allied with them. She was a foreigner in the land of Israel, we're told. And if you read this passage carefully, she and her family had moved from the southern part of Israel and kind of had been in along the lines of Judah down there and kind of allied with them. But then they moved away from their family up to the north part and kind of got into cahoots with the Canaanites. In fact, this passage also implies that Heber, her husband, was one who told Barak how Barak was massing his troops together there at Mount Tabor. He was the one that he was kind of the spy for the Canaanites and told Sisera that, hey, Barak's getting all these armies up there on Mount Tabor. You better go get them. Of course, this was all God, we see in chapter 4, luring Sisera to his defeat. But she comes into the front of her tent and invites Sisera to come in as she's running away from the battle. And it might not have been until he had his rude comment, his rude command, that she changed her mind. She might have just accepted him in and was going to hide him away, actually, before Sisera decided to inform her that this was her job, to stand in front of the tent and tell people that no one there. Some say she was tricking Sisera and kind of easing him into the tent by a lie, but I think she fully intended on helping him until he commanded her to lie to anyone asking about him. Asking her blatantly to lie may have struck a bad chord in her mind and caused her to see him as he truly was, as an enemy worthy of God's wrath. But either way, whether she was tricking Sisera in the first place or kind of authentically inviting him in, she was used by God that day. God still brought deliverance from this unexpected source, this Canaanite or this ally to the Canaanites source. And so this unexpected source that not only did the glory come from a woman, but from a foreigner as well. And I think if we look at this idea as well, that God uses different things to answer our prayers is very important. That God still brings deliverance from sources and places that we don't expect. We cannot always see how God's going to work. We may try to direct him and say, hey, God, you have to work in this way or that way, just like that man in the water at the beginning of my message. But when we trust God to accomplish his will in his purpose, in his ways, we'll find him answering in many different ways that we did not expect or even anticipate. I remember growing up in high school, I was praying, hey, God, I want a good, godly woman to be my wife, a girlfriend. You know, where is she going to come from? How is she going to get there? And so I kept praying and praying and praying, and my mom urged me, keep praying that God would send you a good, godly woman there at the age of 16, 17. So I went to college and thought, okay, God, maybe here at college you're going to send me a good, godly woman to be my wife. And it didn't happen in college, so I went to seminary. I didn't go to seminary just to find a wife, but I went to seminary and thought, well, God, here I am at seminary. Where's a good, godly woman? You know, there are a lot of them around here at seminary, and God didn't answer me then. And it wasn't until I was age 32 and online on a dating website, did God provide a wife for me. God answered my prayers, but not definitely how I would expect. And that's how I met Carrie. You see, God is so wise that he can think of all kinds of different ways of answering our prayers. He's so wise that he can say, okay, I'm going to answer your prayers in this way. And then, or we see the answer to the prayer from someone else and say, okay, you answered his prayer in that way. Lord, can you answer my prayer in that way? God's different. God's unique. So don't put God in a box to say, God, you have to answer me only in this way. because then we might miss how God's answering us in all kinds of different directions and ways. So leave the way your prayer is answered into his hands, and you will see him do some amazing things in your life. I found that sometimes when I try to put God in a box, I shortchange God. But when I say, hey, God, okay, however you're going to accomplish this, I find myself wondering in amazement. We've been singing about the wonderful grace of Jesus and the wonderful things about God this morning, and how wonderful he comes in our lives in different ways. Different people receive different answers. And so leave your prayers into his hands and how he wants to answer them. But there's a second lesson we can learn from this passage this morning too, is that God wants to use us, but we have to be willing. We have to be willing to be used by God if we really want to be used by God. I know there are some commentaries out there who think Barak was just asking Deborah to come along in the battle with him as a positive thing. But again, I'm not so sure. I know that he's listed in Hebrews 11 along with other men and women of faith. Barak is also mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 12 as one who delivered Israel from the hands of Sisera. I also know that as you look up Deborah in the Bible, Deborah's only mentioned here in this account. Judge Deborah, there's a previous Deborah, but she wasn't the same one. But Deborah is only credited here in this account, in these two chapters. But I get a sense when I read this that Barak was a bit hesitant at first. When he was summoned to Deborah, she starts with the question, hasn't the Lord commanded you? And from that, I get the picture that Barak was not really willing to go all the way with God. He was not willing to be used by God at first. That may have changed later on as he started into the battle and became faithful then. But I think at first he kind of questioned who God was and if he had the faith to take on this great army. So God wanted to use Barak, but I don't think he was willing at first. I think this could be in the case in our lives as well, that God asks us to do something, but for one reason or another, we say, no, I don't think so, God. God has given us his instructions. He's given us his promises. Like Barak, he might have even given us the assurance of success. You know, God told Barak, I'm going to lure Sisera into this trap with his chariots and his troops, and I'm going to give him into your hands. You know, this promise that Barak has given right at the beginning. But still he hesitated. He still wanted assurance from the form of a woman in Deborah. He didn't want to take that huge faith step, that trust in God. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to fight this battle. And can you come along with me just to make sure? I mean, he could have worded it that way. But he didn't. He said, I'm not willing to go if you're not going to go with me. We too have been given tasks by God, different things that God wants us to do. He tells us to go into all the world and make disciples. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. He wants to change the world through the lives of every person that we come in contact with. But we need to be willing to be used by him. We need to listen to God's commands, and he wants to use us. He wants to use every one of us. Every one of us sitting here, everyone listening online. God wants to use us. But we need to have that willing heart, that willingness to accept and to do what he asks us to do. He needs us to stop being unwilling to fight for him. See, if we want to be used by God, we need to have that willing hearts and minds. We need to tell others about the amazing grace that we have found that's been offered to all. We need to allow God to work through us and use us and be willing to use us. I was just thinking, God can use you unwillingly, but he'd rather use you willingly. I mean, God could force you to do something, but that's not just who he is. He'd rather say, hey, this is what I have for you. And I say, okay, Lord, let us join hands with you and do so. So the story about the Deborah and these two lessons we can take from it is very important in our lives. That God's deliverance comes from unexpected places, unexpected sources, and that God wants to use us if only we are willing to do so. And I hope that every one of us can learn these two lessons so God will receive the glory for all that we say and do, because he's the one that ultimately receives the glory, especially here in the book of Judges. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for Deborah, for Barak. We thank you so much that you used them, that you brought this deliverance for the children of Israel from different people, different ways, different sources, and that you used these people who are willing to be used by you. And like I said, Barak did finally get that faith to be used by you and to follow you. But that might have been his second thoughts. And so we pray, Lord, that our first thoughts might be, yes, Lord, use us. We are willing and able to accomplish what you have for us. I pray for us as we go into the world around us, as we tell others about you, that we might allow you to direct and guide us in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.